Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Then he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see whether perhaps he would find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. Then he came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling and those who were buying in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. He was teaching and saying, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And when the chief priests and scribes heard it, they kept looking for a way to kill him, for they were afraid of him, because the whole crowd was spellbound by his teaching. And when evening came, Jesus and his disciples went out of the city. The Gospel of the Lord.
The words of our mouths and the meditation of all our hearts be always acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Savior.
Amen.
Today you're going to get a double barrel sermon. Two of us. So buckle up.
I think it's safe to say that there's not a city in the United States and maybe even the world that can do a parade like the city of New Orleans.
You're here.
I mean, it's amazing. People in New York might say, "Well, we've got the Macy's Parade." That's true. One day. Or people in Southern California may say, "Well, we've got the Rose Parade. It's beautiful." One day. In Southern Louisiana, and especially centered in the city of New Orleans, over an 8-week period, we have about 75 parades. Now, yeah, woo-hoo, I agree with that. When I moved here, probably 20 years ago, I didn't quite understand what that meant until someone gave me an invitation to ride in a parade. How many of you this morning have ridden in a Mardi Gras parade? Amazing. That's why I love this city. I was invited to ride in the crew of Caesar. I realize it's not an uptown parade. However, I had a blast. And I was amazed to see the number of families and young children. And I began to get a peek of how people learn what this season is all about. And then just a few years ago, after I crossed from the Rome side of the river to the Canterbury side of the river, I was at St. James in Baton Rouge, who also has a school like Trinity. And someone said, "Today is the parade." It was during Mardi Gras season. Someone said, "Today is the parade day." And I'm like, "Oh, okay." So I went out onto the playground, and the second graders had decorated wagons to be floats. Fifth graders were pulling the wagons, and they were throwing beads at everybody that was gathered in the playground for the parade. And I thought to myself, this is how they learn it. At such an early age, it is drilled into their very being what a parade is supposed to be. Many of us mistakenly think that we invented parades, right? We would think that the city of New Orleans invented the parade. Not so true.
We have just paraded into church today. It is our Palm Sunday parade, and it mirrors the parade that Jesus would have had riding humbly on a donkey, people waving palm branches and putting their coats down. But that is not the only procession that came into Jerusalem that day. For years and years, every season of the Passover, there was a different sort of parade. Not a parade like an uptown Mardi Gras parade with beads thrown and fun of, full of joy and fun and the sense of carnival. No, this was a very serious parade. It was a military parade, a military procession. Pontius Pilate, who we will be hearing about this week, it's the last week of Jesus' life. Pilate is in town, but he does not live in Jerusalem. Pilate lives just west of Jerusalem in a seaside city called Caesarea Maritima. And every year, he came with a legion, a Roman legion, to buttress the Jerusalem garrison. And they came in force, men on horses, with swords and spears. It was meant to be a parade that would shock and awe the people of Jerusalem, because this is the week, the Passover week, that the people of Jerusalem and all of Judea would gather in Jerusalem to remember something very special. It was in a remembrance of them casting off the yoke of their then Egyptian oppressors, walking through the Red Sea. And that is what they remember this week. And Rome was smart. They knew that they needed to be in Jerusalem in force, to ensure that the people of Jerusalem didn't get any ideas that now would be a good year to throw off the yoke of their now Roman oppressors. And make no mistake, the people from Judea and some of the people of Jerusalem had been sorely oppressed, which is why when they see Jesus on the donkey arriving home, they all know he's doing a piece of Zechariah. We hear that piece of Zechariah today in our Old Testament, because Jesus was communicating. He didn't just need to get from point A to point B. He was trying to communicate something, a new vision about not only what the people of Jerusalem could be, but what all people could be. And people waved palm branches like they did when the Maccabees years later had liberated for a short time Jerusalem. That being liberated is the theme of Holy Week. All of us need some liberation. All of us have been cast down. All of us are in a prison of one form or another. And it is this week that Jesus comes riding humbly on a donkey, and we cry, Hosanna, which doesn't mean the same thing as Alleluia. Alleluia means God be praised. But Hosanna, which sounds a lot like Yeshua, because it's intended to be the same word, is God save us.
So it's appropriate that we're remembering Jesus' parade, what we call the Palm Sunday parade, right? Because it's the end of the season of Lent. You may have remembered it. On Ash Wednesday, I told the story of a second grader when I taught second grade who said to me, Mr. Pitzer, why is Lent so long? And I said, because we have a lot of work to do. So I could ask you right now, because this is the end of Lent, how was your Lent? You may say, you know, my Lent was pretty good. I came to Eucharist a couple of times during the week. I had a daily devotional that I read every day. I gave a few things up, or I did a few things. It was pretty good. But then some of us might say, you know, my Lent wasn't that great. It doesn't make any difference to me at this point whether your Lent was good or whether it was not so good, because we all have an opportunity to do the same thing that Lent should have done for us. Mine wasn't so great either, necessarily, really, to be honest with you. But we still have that opportunity to make some changes. That's what the season of Lent was for. For all of us to take an inventory of our lives, to decide what's good and what's maybe not so good, and then to make some of the changes that have to happen. So if we're marching with Jesus into Jerusalem, where he experiences death before resurrection, of course, it's the same thing that we need to experience. We need to die to ourselves, which sounds a little harsh. I understood it a little bit more when I read an article in America Magazine. America Magazine is put out by the Jesuits. And the article was all about dying to self is learning to love. And I kind of scratched my head. That didn't make much sense to me until I read the entire article. And this particular priest said, when we die to self, we learn to love. That was all based on Jesus' answer to the authorities who said, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? To love God with your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And everything is wrapped up in that. Nothing else will really matter. Everything is wrapped up in that commandment of love. So the article was saying, if we die to self, we learn to love. If we die to pride, we learn to love. If we die to holding a grudge, we learn to love. Whatever we're dying to, we're learning to love, because my brothers and sisters, that's what it's all about. Period. End of sentence.
The two parades that came into Jerusalem were basically asking us all the question, where is your heart? Who do you trust? Who keeps you safe? And then, like today, we have to answer that question, and we have to join a parade. And we come to church, and we have our processions in church, so that hopefully gathered here, you recognize this is not a neutral space. We have some very clear things that we want you to love. But let me be clear. When you leave this space and you go out about your week, there is no such thing in your life as a neutral space. No space do you go is neutral. Everyone is competing for your affections. Everyone is competing for your loyalty. Everyone is competing for your desires. It seems to me that if you look at the liturgy and you look at the church and the season of our year, you can see in some of the other spaces that we might go to in our lives a kind of mirror. Let me give you an example. I went out recently to Lakeside because my computer wasn't working. I had to at the Apple store. And I ended up waiting and kind of walking around while it was my number to be drawn. And what it occurred to me was how liturgical that space is. Here's what I mean. The church has seasons of the year, yeah? Hey, Lakeside has seasons of the year too. Some of them mirror ours and connected to ours, some of them not. We have beautiful stained glass windows. It seemed to me as I was walking around the mall, I was going through window after window after window. And these pictures here are meant to orient your heart around the things of Christ and God. And the things that the windows, those stained glass windows are meant to orient your heart for your desires too. And sometimes I think that the people of Madison Avenue are much greater, much better at orienting people. Because far too long, the church has oriented our beliefs and our thoughts. Whereas Madison Avenue, they go for your heart. They go for the things that you desire most of all. And have you ever noticed how in lots of churches we surround ourselves in stained glass? It's not really meant for you to see on the outside, because here, as opposed to the outside of the world, we're focused on that which is eternal. You notice that most malls that you go into, you're not intended to see on the outside either. They're kind of like casinos. And have you also noticed that I hope you get lost in this church. I hope that the liturgy hits you in just such a way that you lose yourself in space and time. And that's exactly how malls are designed as well. They're not in a straight line with the stores all alphabetized. Oh, I need Macy's. That's M. That's in the middle. No. Have you ever been lost in a mall? Yeah, that's not on accident. They want you to get lost in that space, in the same way we want you to get lost here. There are so many different processions and parades that we are asked to pledge our allegiance to pledge our hearts to pledge our desires to. And sometimes I feel like, gosh, you're just bombarded throughout your week, and we get you maybe 1 hour a week. Is it enough? Is it enough to orient your heart in the right direction?
So as Andy said, we parade every Sunday. We certainly did today from the parking lot. But every time we come to church on a Sunday, we parade. We gather, we follow a cross in, we listen to the Word of God, we celebrate Eucharist, and then you all parade up to the altar rail. And we're very proud in saying on this side of the river that no one is turned away from that altar rail. Everyone is welcome, but it's a parade. We don't make it just individually. Yes, you're walking up here on your own, but you're walking up as a community. And the only way we can make a difference in the world is if we, as Trinity Episcopal Church, realizing that we are a part, as our presiding bishop says, a part of the Jesus movement. We're the Episcopal branch of the Jesus movement. Is to make the hard decision that this is the parade we want to be a part of. This parade. So we can go into the world and share the light of Christ with others. I guarantee you, it's not an easy decision. It's difficult, very difficult. But it's the parade that we're called to follow.
I went fishing with my grandfather. I was probably 7 or 8 years old. We were in the boat. Fish weren't biting, which on some occasions was fine with me because it meant we get to talk. And as we were sitting in that boat one day, he looked at me and he said, "You know, Andrew, there are two wolves inside of you." "What?" I said to him. "Two wolves constantly battling one another. One wolf is patient. That same wolf is kind and generous, serving of other people. And the other wolf is selfish, gets what it wants for itself. It is mean-spirited. It holds grudges. And those two wolves are at battle inside of you." I looked at him and I said, "Well, which wolf wins?" And he said something I will never forget: "The wolf that you feed wins."